Good morning, everybody. See everybody here? Nice full house today. I'm sure everybody's here only for Rico and Eli's cooking, right?
Of course.
Or is anybody here to hear part of the, well, everybody's heard of the Jackson 5? This is the Whiting 52, all right? And we got two of the 52 up here with us this morning. Where the other kids are. There's 52 of them. You'll never figure that one out. They're always moving around. So, Rachel said since her sister decided to move up on stage, she's going to move up here and teach. She's got to stay ahead of her, she said, right? That's what she said. But no, all kidding aside, this time we're trying to get some of the women and younger ladies and daughters and stuff up to teach with the men. Amen?
Amen.
Yeah. Amen. And she is an excellent teacher. The old saying, you know, the apple doesn't fall far from the tree is definitely true in that family. Other than Ken, have you ever heard Ken sing?
No.
He's a good singer.
I don't know, a little bit I've heard one compared to the rest of the family, you know. But it's an honor this morning to have them up here with us, and without further ado, who would you like to pray for you this morning?
How about Kenny?
Kenny. Mr. Kenny O'Rourke. I've
got to choose my home group leader here. Get some points.
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning, Lord God. We thank you for the word that's going to be brought forth. Yes. I pray, Father God, that it would just permeate our hearts, Father God, that it not fall on deaf ears, but we would do something with it, Lord God. We take action, Father God, that we listen intently, Father God, to what it is that you have for us this morning. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.
Amen.
Morning. So, I wanted to start out with a short clip before I go any further. Kind of feeds a little bit into what I wanted to talk about. Uh-oh, sorry, speakers are off. So, I wanted to stop it there for a second. So, kind of my MO with these things has been to kind of start thinking about my topic maybe 3-4 weeks ahead of time, get it set maybe a couple weeks, and then fine-tune it. Sometimes the Lord has other ideas, and he doesn't give me anything for quite a while until I'm getting close. I'm sure some of you guys have been there. But anyway, he just kind of was impressing on me the word surrender and surrender. In the fact, not just surrender when we give our lives to Christ, but also the fact that it's not just a one-time thing, that it has to be daily. And then a few weeks ago, we were driving to church, and a song came on the radio, White Flag by Chris Tomlin. And just listening to the words, it just seemed like a confirmation about what I was supposed to talk about. And, you know, in really thinking about surrendering, it really caused me to ask a lot of questions of myself. You know, am I surrendering everything in my life? Or am I allowing my flesh to still have control in certain areas? And am I still fighting battles in my own strength? You know, is he sitting on the throne of my heart in all areas, or am I unwilling to give up that throne? And I wanted to play this clip just because it sort of illustrates our stubbornness and our pride and what gets in the way of us surrendering. Now, obviously, this is just in the natural. And, you know, this isn't related to what Pastor Dodd talked about with no mas. This is just kind of a parallel to the spiritual, where he didn't want the humiliation of basically surrendering and admitting that he couldn't do it, admitting that he didn't have the strength. His pride was too strong. And, you know, it was there till the very end, till it resulted in his ultimate destruction, literally. And, you know, I think in turn, we have to look at our life in the spiritual, and are we still trying to fight in our own strength? You know, Apollo underestimated his opponent. And his opponent could have been the world, it could have been the enemy, could have been our flesh. whatever you want to kind of fill in the blank with, he underestimated how strong he was, but how strong the opponent was, and not understanding that he couldn't do it on his own. And I thought it was interesting that the white towel that Rocky was going to throw to basically surrender was bloodstained, but you know, the flag, the towel that we throw in, the flag that we fly, the white flag we fly is stained with blood, but not our blood, right? The flag that we have to fly has to be stained with his blood. So we have to get to the end of ourselves. And unfortunately, Apollo didn't, he just didn't see what was happening, how he was getting basically the crap kicked out of him. And, you know, we have to get to a place where we see that that's happening with us. Even if we're saved in certain areas, if we're just not overcoming, have we surrendered? Or are we still trying to battle in our own strength? And in questioning myself, kind of examining myself, which it talks about in 2 Corinthians, it tells us to examine ourselves, test ourselves, see if we're in the faith, constantly do that, you know, take inventory of ourselves. So that's a good thing. And it also caused me to think about the Sermon on the Mount, the first beatitude that Christ mentioned was being poor in spirit. And I don't think it was just random that he mentioned that first, because being poor in spirit means recognizing where we're at and how much more of him we need and how much of him we're lacking. And, it, you know, it's kind of also almost like recognizing that we're sort of in a spiritual chapter 11 where we need a lot more of him. And I was reminded of, there's an old Alabama song. It's called Song of the South. And the only reason why I bring that up is there's a verse in there that kind of always just stuck with me. And it talks about growing up poor in the South during the Depression time. But there's a verse that goes, somebody told us Wall Street fell, but we were so poor we couldn't tell. So that's how much they were lacking. But it's almost like they were ignorant of it and they were blissful over it because they didn't really care. But conversely, we need to know where we're at and how much we don't have and how much more of him we need. Paul in Philippians had talked about obtaining Christ and becoming Christ-like. But in chapter 3, verses 12 to 13, he said, now, or not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. You know, this is, again, this is Paul talking. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead. So even Paul recognized his poverty in spirit and the fact that he still had farther to go, that he was still striving, and that he wasn't done. And I don't want to get too far down that rabbit hole because that's another whole teaching altogether, but I want to just kind of stay on point. So again, I kind of call this waving the white flag daily, because again, we don't wave the white flag one time and we surrender and we're done. That's only the beginning. You know, when we accept Christ, then we can become a target. We become a target for the enemy at that point. And so all the more we have to wave that white flag. So I am going to give it over to Rachel here for a minute to talk about surrendering and what happens when we surrender and why we have to surrender daily. So.
All right. So I think it's kind of funny that Bob asked me to do this with Dad. If you know me, yeah, I was not laughing when you asked me. But
a little bit of deer in the headlights at that point. But
my my two siblings and I, if you know us well enough, I am the most like my dad. Like, we all have characteristics from our mom and from our dad, but if you were to ask who I'm most like and who's most like him, it would be me. So I thought it was pretty interesting that we were going to do this. We'd never done anything like this together, so we'll see how this goes. But I just want to talk about surrender a little bit. I don't know about you, but I like to know what a word means, talking about it. And so I looked up the definition of surrender, and it is to cease resistance to an enemy or opponent and submit their authority. And so I just like to have the definition and what the word means in mind when I'm reading about something or studying about something, so I just wanted to read that. And then I'm going to read James 4:7, and it says, "Submit then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you." And so when we submit or surrender to God, we are resisting the devil. We're resisting our sinful nature, and just as that scripture says, the devil will flee. And it doesn't say, if you notice in there, it doesn't say he will flee forever. That's why our daily surrender to Christ is not only important, but necessary for a healthy walk with the Lord. And now I'm going to read Luke 9:23. And it says, "Then he said to them all, 'Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet forfeit their very self?'" And I guess I never noticed in that scripture verse that it says daily take up your cross. I've kind of always read it as, you know, take up your cross, surrender, and follow me, and that's a one-time deal. But it says daily in there for a reason. It has to be every day. It has to be no exceptions, because we can be sure of one thing, that our flesh is not going to give up after it sees a surrender once. That's not what our sinful nature does. It's not what our flesh does. It says, oh, they've taken up their cross today, I guess I'm done. No, it's going to keep coming back. And it's going to wait until we're relying on our own strength and we're not surrendering to the Lord. And therefore, we're going to be weak and it's going to strike again. That's why it has to be the first choice, the first thing that we do in the morning. And then that's when it becomes a rhythm and it becomes a habit in our lives. Back to.
So one thing that's interesting throughout Scripture when you talk about surrender is, when you compare the natural with the spiritual, it's a complete paradox. It's a complete contradiction, because when we surrender, we have strength. In order to surrender, we have to take up what every day? We have to put on what every day? Our armor, which, if we're surrendering, why do we need to put on our armor? Well, we're moving in the spiritual realm from ourselves to Christ. And there's specific things we have to put on every single day, you know, being salvation, being the gospel, righteousness. And then there's also an offensive weapon, the Word of God. And again, this is in the connotation of surrendering. So it's just interesting, the paradox that you see in Scripture of surrendering, and then what then happens in the spiritual. It says in 2 Corinthians 10:3-5, "For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does." So surrendering makes no sense to the world, right? I mean, the world preaches fighting on your own. You can do it. You can do it in your own strength. You know, don't give up. Don't surrender to anybody or anything. And it just doesn't make sense to the world. It's a complete contradiction, which is obviously no accident. But why is surrendering so difficult? So Rachel's going to tell you about why it is.
So as my dad told me kind of what he was thinking about talking about, I started to think about the subject of surrender, and God started to paint a picture for me. And so often surrender is seen in a negative light. Our flesh hates surrender, and we avoid it. But what we don't realize or forget is that we are surrendering every single day, whether we know it or not. Our default is to surrender to the flesh, because even though we've been set free from sin and welcomed into grace with God, we still live in this flesh, so we're still dealing with it every day. So if we're not daily choosing to lay our weapons down or to take up the correct weapons and surrender to Christ, our flesh and our sin are still in control. The Holy Spirit dwells within us, but he does not operate as a puppet master. He operates as a loving guide, blessing us with wisdom, understanding, and discernment. We are not our own, like it or not. We are slaves to sin or a servant to the living God. Paul talks about this in Romans 7:21. So I'm going to read that, 21 through 25. And it says, "So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner to the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in my sinful nature a slave to the law of sin." So both laws are at work within us while we're still here on this earth. Our sinful nature is still trying. The devil is still trying so hard to get us back, because he knows that we've been rescued and we're still being rescued every single day. And he hates it when we choose to surrender to him every single day, because that just tells him that he's been defeated again. It just says it to him again. I don't know about you, but I'd rather surrender to a God who gave everything to love me than a devil that's trying to kill me with everything that he is.
Amen. So Rachel is talking about this conflict that's going on inside us. You don't need to look any farther than our thoughts, because that's where sin is birthed in us. And it says in 2 Corinthians 10:5 to take every thought captive and make it obedient to Christ. And there again is another kind of contradiction with the natural. We're talking about surrendering, but then you're talking about taking something captive. Doesn't that sound like a little bit offensive and going on the attack? So we can't sit back when we're bombarded with these thoughts. We can't be passive and just sit back. We almost have to imagine like a gate that's down, and the thoughts are on one side of the gate, and we only let the ones through that are obedient to Christ. And anything else, there's almost like it's like there's a trap door under it. And if you know we let the ones through that are of Christ, and if they're not, then we hit the trap door and they're gone. So we have to be active in that. And one thing, one person I was thinking about way back in Genesis is Cain. Now, we all know the story of Cain. He and his brother offered sacrifices to God. Abel's sacrifice was accepted. Cain's wasn't. And I kind of in the past always breeze through the story. Okay, it was rejected. He was angry. He ended up killing his brother. And we didn't hear a whole lot about Cain after that. But when this was going on, one thing I realized in Genesis 4 is obviously the sin was birthed in his thoughts. And God knew it. Now, this was like way before the Holy Spirit was sent. But it doesn't mean God didn't speak to those people back then. And he actually spoke directly to Cain and gave him a warning. I'm going to paraphrase here, but basically saying, okay, Cain, I know what you're thinking, and don't do it. He said, sin's crouching at the door, and if you don't master this, you're going to do something that you're going to regret. And at that point, he had a choice. Was he going to surrender to God, repent, and maybe say, Lord, okay, I didn't give you my best, I didn't offer my best to you, and I'd like to repent? Or is he going to go the other direction and act on his anger, act on the thoughts? And we all know what he did, even after receiving the stern warning from God. So I think that's a lesson to all of us, that sin is always crouching at the door with us. And we have to master it. We have to make sure that we don't allow it to go any further. So we have to walk by the Spirit to kind of nip them in the bud, so to speak. Romans 13:14 says to make no provisions for the flesh. Kind of meaning, don't start planning anything. When these thoughts come, don't let them permeate and then eventually act on them. Don't make any provisions for them at all. And that has to be with the renewing of our mind, like it says in Romans 12, about being transformed by the renewing of our mind. And in taking our thoughts captive, we have something to weigh them against. In Philippians 4:8-9, it says, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. So the Lord gave us basically a blueprint, an outline of what to think about. And each and every thought that we have to weigh them against this standard. Our thoughts need to be focused on things of God. What he, you know, for example, what he's done for us, what he's brought us through, what he's given us, who he is, how we can serve others. All these are the things that we have to be thinking about that it says here. And, you know, if we have a thought that's 180 degrees opposed to that, we have to take that captive and not allow it through. And there are obviously many benefits to surrendering to him. And I'm going to go back to Rachel. I feel like I'm a news anchor.
Back to you, Ken. I just want to talk a little bit about my own personal, what I've seen as the benefit of surrender, and that is peace. There's such peace in surrendering to God. I know myself, I fight really hard for control. When I can't make something happen in my life, when I'm seeing something and I know it needs to be done, I'm like, well, then why aren't we doing it? Why isn't this moving along? And I don't want to let go of control. But what happens when I do is so amazing. I'm not worried about the outcome of so many things in my life because I already know who has the final say. God knows the beginning from the end, so why do we think we can do better? Proverbs 16:9 says, "In their hearts, humans plan their course, but the Lord establishes their steps." Surrendering to him is really surrendering to freedom. Freedom of knowing that he already has everything in control and he already has the plans that he's laid out for your life. He already has those plans. They're already set in motion. So not surrendering him is really just hurting us, and it's really holding back from the good that he has for our lives. Back to you, Ken.
So the rubber really meets the road when we start talking about areas of our life that we need to surrender. You know, when we talk about surrender in general terms, it's a little bit generic. But when we start talking about the areas we need to surrender, and I just kind of listed out some that came to my mind, our time. You know, are we surrendering, first of all, our time to him, which is first and foremost. But then if we have plans to do something and a brother or sister calls us with a need, are we going to surrender our time in that instance? Or are we just going to, you know, stick to what our plan was and say, sorry, I had plans already?
All right. Something that goes along with time for me, I know it's sleep. I have a hard time surrendering my sleep. And sleep is important. We all should sleep. I'm not saying don't sleep. But there's something that happens when the first thing that we do in the morning is come before.
We can do it later in the day.
That's bad.
We can do it later in the day, and we should do it later in the day too. But something that there's just something that happens when the first thing that you do when you wake up in the morning is sit at his feet. Said, I have a problem with that, surrendering my sleep to him, saying I'm going to get up a half hour or an hour earlier to spend that time with him. But when I do, I notice a huge difference. And when I don't, I notice a huge difference too. And I'm just getting up right when I have to and rushing through everything I need to do to get ready and rushing through my prayers. I notice throughout my day that I haven't surrendered everything to him and I haven't given him all of me in the morning. So that just came
to mind. You know, it's amazing. She talked about how we're sort of alike in certain areas. I can identify with that. I've been convicted lately of trying to get up earlier before work and doing that, because if you say, oh, I'll, you know, I'll do it a little bit later in the day, something's always going to come up. Yep. Things are always going to take, you know, your time, and then you find yourself at the end of the day realizing, you know, I didn't spend any time with the Lord today. So I think at least for me, in trying to block out that time anyway, early in the day, in the morning, probably works best for me because I like sleep too. Surrendering our identity. What's our identity? Is our identity, you know, a fireman or an engineer or a school engineer or an athlete? Is that what we identify ourselves as, or do we identify ourselves in Christ? That's something that we just surrender. Our plans, you know, getting back to changing them if there's a need there. Surrendering our thoughts. I just talked about how we're bombarded with thoughts constantly from our flesh, from the enemy, and we have to surrender ourselves and surrender those thoughts to him and not act on them. Surrendering our pride. I saw an illustration of Apollo Creed, again, how his pride wouldn't allow him to admit that he couldn't do it. And it, again, resulted in destruction. Surrendering our comfort zone and our comfort. I know that's a big one. This is kind of an instance right here.
Amen.
I'm not sure if I'm ever going to be, I'm not sure if this is ever going to be in my comfort zone. So it's definitely something on a regular basis, thanks to Bob.
You're welcome.
Here's a good one, our finances. Have we totally surrendered our finances, or have we kind of surrendered? I know that's a big one for me, that we have to totally surrender that. Emotions. You know, a lot of times emotions can be of the flesh. Are we surrendering those and acting on faith and not emotion? And then our giftings. We might have been given giftings that we don't realize, or we do realize it, and maybe it's not something our flesh wants to do, but yet we might still have a gifting in that area. So, yeah. So I wanted to talk about an example in Scripture of someone who displayed surrendering, but also displayed a failure to surrender at certain times, and that's Peter. And I like Peter because, you know, he's one of the leaders of the apostles, and he definitely put himself out there. I mean, he was bold, a little bit brash, a little bit cocky, had a lot of zeal, sometimes had knowledge, but sometimes had zeal without knowledge. But because of that, we learned so much about him, and maybe some of us can identify with him, because you could just see the back and forth with him and the struggle that Paul talked about, you know, with the flesh and with surrendering to Jesus. Because there were definitely, you know, I think sometimes Peter almost gets a bad rap because, you know, we think about how he denied Christ, but there were countless instances where he did surrender to Jesus. And we have to remember that. Did he not walk on the water? And did he not surrender to Christ when Christ was walking on the water and say, "Lord, call me out there"? So he was in complete surrender to Christ's authority, and Jesus said, "Come." And he did walk on the water for a period of time. And now his faith wasn't quite where it needed to be, but you can't deny the fact that he had the faith to at least surrender in that moment.
He had the faith to get out of the boat.
Yeah. And when they were fishing, and Jesus told them at the end of the day, when they had been fishing for hours, "Cast your net over here." He didn't refuse. He submitted again to Jesus' authority, and he did it. We obviously know the result. When disciples left Jesus, and then Jesus turned to them and said, "Are you guys going to leave too?" He said, so let me read from John 6:68. "From this time, many of the disciples turned back and no longer followed him because of the hard word he was giving. 'You do not want to leave too, do you?' Jesus asked the 12. And Simon Peter spoke up, as bold as he was, and said, 'Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of everlasting life. We have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God.'" Again, a surrender in that moment to Jesus and to who he was. And then we know when Jesus asked them who they thought he was, in Matthew 16, he said, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Who do you think spoke up? Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven." He wouldn't have gotten this revelation if in that moment he wasn't surrendered to Christ. But on the flip side, we know, and I don't know how long it was after that, if it was 5 minutes, if it was an hour, but we know when Christ was talking about what the cup he was going to have to drink and what he was going to have to do, we know that, you know, Peter, in a struggle with his flesh, he allowed the enemy to kind of rise up within him and say, "No, Lord, this isn't going to happen. You know, we'll defend you." Not having the zeal, but not having the knowledge of what Jesus had to do. So in that instance, fell a little bit short of surrendering, and it was right after he had completely surrendered to Christ. So it just illustrates how the battle with our flesh is just real, and goes on a daily, hourly, and even a minute-by-minute basis.
Something, a display of surrender in Peter, I think, even is when he did deny Christ. I just read this morning. Was his demeanor and his reaction to what he had done. We're still going to sin, like we were reading about and like we were talking about. Sin is still at work within us, and we're still going to fall because we live in this flesh. And he fell, and he denied Christ. But what did he do afterwards? The scripture says that he went away and he wept bitterly. And that showed his surrender, that he was surrendered to Christ, that he immediately wanted to come back to him, and he immediately wanted to repent of what he had done.
And you could contrast what Peter did with repenting to Judas. Judas gave up. He didn't repent. He didn't come back to Jesus. So that was the big difference. And obviously what I was going to bring up about Peter denying Christ, that was a failure to surrender, because at that point his life was in jeopardy. Probably if he surrendered at that point, probably would have been taken captive. Who knows? He might have been crucified right along with Christ. So, again, his flesh displayed some fear there, and that was the reason for failing to surrender. But, again, he ended up repenting. And then we know how Peter changed after that. He basically reached the end of himself with repentance and realized that he couldn't do it on his own. And if I jump forward to Acts 5, it says, then someone came and said, look, the men you put in jail are standing in the temple courts teaching the people. At that, the captain went with his officers and brought the apostles. They did not use force, but they feared that the people would stone them. The apostles were brought in and made to appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest. We gave you strict orders not to teach in his name, he said. Yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood. Peter and the other apostles replied, we must obey God rather than human beings. The God of our ancestors raised Jesus from the dead, whom you killed by hanging on a cross. God exalted him to his own right hand as Prince and Savior, that he might bring Israel to repentance and forgive their sins. We are the witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. So we see a completely different attitude from Peter at this point. He had already been thrown in jail, so we know that he wasn't afraid to surrender. And here, they were threatening him further. And he was bold, but he was bold with knowledge, he was bold with faith, and he was bold with surrendering to Christ. So a huge difference from before. And then I was thinking one last thing about Peter. After Christ rose and appeared to them, and he went through the whole passage about Peter, do you love me? And he had jobs for Peter to do from that point forward. But then Peter, looking at John, you know, just a little bit of the flesh maybe rose up, just a little bit, said, Lord, what about him? Which, you know, you could almost imagine Jesus maybe rolling his eyes a little bit and saying, don't worry about him, all right? I have a job for you to do. So the contrast here in our standard for surrender is Jesus. Because we know that when he was on this earth, he was in constant surrender to the Father, not only when he had to give up his life and drink the cup he had to drink, but he was in constant communication and constant surrender. It says in Philippians, who in being very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself, becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. And then in John 12, he says, for I did not speak of my own, but the Father who sent me commanded me to say all that I have spoken. I know that his command leads to eternal life, so whatever I say is just what the Father has told me to say. So does that sound like surrender? Complete surrender, 24/7. Okay, I'd like to close, unless... Rachel, do you have anything there? I'd like to close with a song that kind of just, as I mentioned, sort of confirmed this topic.
But you know, when you talked about that one scripture, it just spoke to me too, that you have to realize that it says take up their cross. You know, we talked about surrender, But the real fact is that what does take up your cross mean? Sacrifice. And a lot of us don't want to surrender to sacrifice. I mean, that's probably the most difficult thing, but that's what Christ is asking us to do. And that's sacrifice for each other. It's sacrificing for those who persecute us. It's all of those things that he did. It's like him that he is asking us to be. So, you know, we as Christians, we live in a very comfortable life in the United States. And sometimes when things get tough, we don't go back to say, well, this is my cross that I'm going to bear this, and I'm not going to retaliate. But, you know, we want our own pound of flesh out of people sometimes, no matter, because our flesh is there. So I just thought I'd bring that up. It's not just about surrender. Sacrifice is one of those things that we need to surrender to so that we can be more like Christ.
Amen.
As storm and tempest roar, we cannot win this fight. Inside our rebel hearts, we're laying down our
we
That's about it.
Did a great job. Give a hand to our cooking session over here. Thank you. We got Brenda down front. Come on down.